Okay, so you're in for a treat today. Our main Bible reading is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. It can be found there on page 976 of the Church Bibles. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. It says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do keep that passage open. There's an outline of where we're going. So use that if you would like. There will be an opportunity at the end to ask any questions or comments. Now, interestingly, I did have a little check back when we did this 2 years ago about who asked what questions. So it'd be interesting if the same people ask the same questions, and that will either mean one of two things. Either I didn't answer your question last time properly, or you didn't listen to my answer. So it'll be interesting to see what happens with that. For now, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to think about how Christians think about guidance. Such an important topic, because it really is something which affects the whole of our Christian lives and all the decisions that we're making. And although for many of us these things will be familiar, we do thank you that by revisiting them and reflecting on them, that will help us as we continue to live lives, seek to live lives that are pleasing to you. So pray now for the help of your Spirit to understand your word and how that contributes to an understanding of Christian guidance. And we ask this to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. So today we're thinking about the topic of guidance. And there's often a tendency to come to this topic with a number of questions. And the questions are questions such as, what job should I do? Or if you're a student, what course should I do? Or am I on the right course? Or should I change course? Other questions include, who should I marry? Where should I live? What church should I go to? These are the questions that we tend to come to the topic of guidance with. Now, coming to this topic with those questions can quickly lead to a level of frustration, for we find that the Bible doesn't seem to answer them, or so we might think. The Bible doesn't tell me what job I should do, or who I should marry, or where I should live, or what church I should go to. And this can lead some to wish they were back in what you might call the good old days of Moses. For God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And so, well, if we were back in those days, maybe God would speak to us out of a burning bush and answer our questions. Or there are the good old days of Daniel. Daniel received dreams and visions about what would take place. Wouldn't it be better to be back then and for God to give us such dreams and visions that we might have some insights into what will take place in our lives? Well, the people in the Old Testament seem to enjoy an intimacy with God that, if we shared, would provide us with the answers that we want. And so as we begin, it can come as a surprise to learn that while we might prefer to be where they were, they wanted to be where we are now. Well, why might that be? At this point, look back at Ephesians chapter 1 that we read earlier, and it's on page 976. And I want to highlight one aspect of this text because of its contribution that it makes to the topic of guidance. And it's there in verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Paul speaks here, as he does in a number of places, about the mystery of God's will. Now, we tend to use the word mystery to mean a puzzle to be solved. But Paul uses the word here a little differently. Here, the word mystery is not a puzzle to be solved, but something that was once hidden, but is now disclosed. Paul is saying that up till now, God's will had not been disclosed, but that now it has. Paul's talking about the coming of Jesus, and that in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, God's plan for the world is now made known. Now, that's not to say that God had not revealed his will before the coming of the Son. Promises were made. Those promises were elaborated. But God's plan for the world is only revealed, fully revealed, when? At the coming of his Son. That's what Paul is talking about here, that with the coming of the Son, God's plan of salvation is fully published. The mystery has been revealed. And the point is this. Those things have now been revealed to us. We live in the phase of redemptive history where God's purpose for the world has been fully published. Now, on this axis, we are among the most privileged people who have ever lived. I mean, listen to these words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 1 verse 10, he says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Peter is saying that although the prophets in the Old Testament foretold the grace that was to come to us, and even to foresee the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, however hard they tried, the prophets could not find out when and how this would happen. And yet the things that they sought have been revealed to us. It's incredible. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11 that even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, John the Baptist, precisely because they know Jesus in a way that they never did. See, even John the Baptist never did see Jesus go to the cross. He never did see Jesus rise from the dead. He's never heard of Jesus' ascension, never heard of Pentecost. John never did put it all together. But the least in the kingdom of God, the least, if you've been a Christian for only 10 minutes, you at least know that Christ died on the cross for you and rose again. And so to start the whole topic of guidance with, I wish we knew more, or I wish we were back then, really puts us at odds with the entire thrust of the New Testament. The New Testament writers seem to think that we're the most privileged people in history because the mystery has been revealed. God's plan for the world has now been fully published. We live in the period of salvation history that everybody wants to live in. Now, that God's plan is now fully published answers some of the questions that we have. But what about the questions that the Bible doesn't seem to answer? Could it be we're asking the wrong questions? You know, could some of our problems with guidance come from the fact that we ask the wrong questions and wonder why we cannot find the answers? One of the things to notice about the book of Ephesians is that the first three chapters tell us about what God has done for his people. And in the last three chapters, he tells us how to live as his people. And the hinge is there in chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Having been included in God's people by God, Paul now urges us to live as God's people. Now, God has called a people so that they will live as his people. And what that life is to look like is spelt out in the chapters that follow. And it's here that God's will tells us what matters matter. And this will give us a new set of questions in which to think. And these reflections have led Christians to divide the decisions that we face day by day into three categories. They are: 1, matters of righteousness. 2, matters of good judgment. And 3, matters of triviality. Let me explain each one, and then I'll give you a worked example. So firstly, matters of righteousness. Whenever God's word tells us explicitly and precisely what to do and what not to do, the decision is simple. We should joyfully and gladly obey. And we often have to make decisions at this straightforward level of obedience to God. Now, we're faced with the choice of acting righteously or unrighteously. And as those who fear the Lord, Christians choose to do what is righteous and holy and pleasing in his sight. We need to give first priority to the matters of righteousness, for these are the things that matter most to God. Second, matters of good judgment. Even though there are many decisions in life which are straightforward matters of righteousness, there are many others which are not. You know, sometimes we're faced with two options that both seem right, and we still have to choose. Now, Christians often get confused about righteous decisions and good judgment decisions. Now, if something is a matter of righteousness, then there is no need to search for further guidance or discussion. We should do what the Bible says is right and flee from what is wrong. However, if a decision is not a matter of righteousness, but simply of good judgment, well then we should seek the counsel of the scriptures to see what principles or perspectives they might give, weigh up the factors involved, and then make our choice without feeling guilty that we might be making the wrong choice. If it's not in the right-wrong category, then we can't make the wrong choice. Choosing either course is perfectly right and pleasing to God. Then third, matters of triviality. Wisdom tells us that some decisions are of such little consequence that they're not worth wasting time and energy on. They're not matters of righteousness, nor would one course or other be particularly better or worse. And in these instances, we should just make a decision and do it without much thought. In fact, the wise person will see that it can be a mistake to invest too much importance in decisions that really are trivial. By giving more energy and time to a decision that is warranted, we can end up overlooking things that are important, either as matters of righteousness or of good judgment. Now, having outlined these three categories of decision, we will find that quite a few decisions that we face contain elements of all three. And part of wisdom is being able to tell the difference. And when we think in terms of these categories, we find that the Bible tells us all that we need to know to live a life that is worthy of our calling. At this point, let's have a look at a worked example. And we're going to think about marriage, and in particular the question, who should I marry? And let's have a go at dividing up the decision into the three categories that we've just discussed. So in matters of righteousness, matters of good judgment, and matters of triviality. Now, do forgive me if it sounds a bit clumsy or clinical, but it is very much a serious attempt to show what it looks like to think in these categories. So firstly, matters of righteousness. If we decide to marry, then the Bible gives us some clear guidelines. Some aspects of our choice of partner are simple questions of right and wrong. In other words, they're questions of holiness. The person we choose must be not a blood relative, free to marry, that is not already married, a Christian, and of the opposite sex. These are matters of righteousness. And anyone who satisfies these criteria is a right choice of marriage partner. We can marry someone who fits this checklist, confident that we're acting in line with God's revealed will. But if you're thinking about marrying your neighbour's wife, then you don't have to think about it for very long. You don't have to pray or seek God's will further. It's wrong, so don't. Second, matters of good judgment. Bearing in mind that there might be a number of people who fall into the right category, we should exercise good judgment in making our choice. Now, at this point, I'm going to quote from this book. It's actually a book I want to recommend to you. It's available on the church bookstall. In fact, this is I think this is our bestseller. This is the remaining copy. I think we've just, as many as I buy, is as many as you guys consume. It's called Guidance and the Voice of God by Philip Jensen and Tony Payne. I can say without hesitation, it's the best book on guidance I've ever read. And it really covers at length what I've only mentioned briefly this morning. But one nice feature of the book is, as well as the main body of the book, at the back it has three case studies on church, work, and marriage. And the book actually works quite well if you're the sort of person that you just want to start with one of those, the one that interests you, and then you can go back and read the rest of the book. But I'm going to read from near the end of the book in the case study on marriage, considering the matter, matters of good judgment. I've got the text here, and he says this. What values and principles does the Bible provide that might help us in wisely choosing a marriage partner? Well, from passages like Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3, we learn that the ideal husband is tall, handsome, athletic, charming, intelligent, masterful, and one or two levels higher in the socioeconomic strata. At least that's what people seem to learn, since that's the kind of husband most Christian women seem to be looking for. The ideal husband of the Bible is quite different. He is gentle, loving, and self-sacrificial. He's the sort of person who looks out for other people's interests, who is keen to submit to Christ and has a living, growing relationship with him. Likewise, the godly wife is gentle and quiet in spirit. She has an inner beauty and responsiveness that flows from her relationship with God. These are the characteristics of the godly husband or wife. And if we're after a successful marriage, good judgment would say to be on the lookout for this kind of person. Now, I suspect that one of the things that's going to make decision-making in this area more difficult is it's often going against the attitudes and ideas that either we've been raised with or are so characteristic of the world's wisdom. Well, we began by asking the question, what does God want me to do? What job should I do? Who should I marry? Where should I live? What church should I go to? And we've seen that rather than coming to this topic of guidance, feeling shortchanged, we actually come to it as the most privileged people in salvation history. For to us, the mystery of God's will has been made known. God's plan for the world is now fully published in his Son. Now, we've seen that some of our problems with guidance come from the fact that we ask the wrong questions and wonder why we cannot find the answers. Instead, it's as we understand how God wants us to live as his people that we learn what matters matter, and that gives us a new set of questions in which to think. And in particular, we've seen the way that the decisions that we face day by day, can be divided into three categories: matters of righteousness, matters of good judgment, and matters of triviality. But as I finish, I do want to leave you with a pastoral reflection on what we've considered this morning. For when we come to make decisions about things, there can be great wisdom in seeking advice from others, especially if they're mature Christians. And it's always best to do that before you make a decision, not after. But when we ask, do you think I should do this or do you think I should do that? There can be, and I've noticed this, there can be a tendency for the other person to say, I would do this, or I think you should do that. Now, I appreciate that can be sometimes a manner of speaking and mean no more than, oh, if it were me, I would do that, but it's up to you. But I wonder if it has the unfortunate effect of making all our decisions appear as if they're matters of righteousness. For if I ask somebody, should I do this or that? And they say, do this. Well, where does that leave me? And if I ask somebody else and they say, do that, well, then what? I kind of feel worse off than when I began. Now, if we're asked for advice and the question is a matter of righteousness, then we should say so. If someone says, I'm thinking of sleeping with my neighbour's wife, what do you think? We're not to say, oh, it's up to you, it's your life. But rather, don't. But if they are saying, oh, do you know, I'm thinking of moving, or I'm thinking of buying a house. And if they're asking the question about where should I live, should I stay in Bradford or should I move? I've got Doncaster. I don't know why you go to Doncaster. Should I live in the town centre or should I live in Shipley? I mean, these questions are not right or wrong questions. Now, of course, you should stay in Bradford. But apart from a cheap laugh, there's no basis for such a categorical answer. Now, we could give a definite answer and mean by it, in my good judgment, this is what I think you're best doing, but I think if that's all we do, it falls short. For starters, we rob one another of the freedom that God has given us. God doesn't guide us like young children who need to be instructed in great detail. Rather, he guides us as grown-ups. There is a realm in which he calls us to be righteous, but within that, he has given us the freedom to learn and exercise good judgment. And so rather than be paralysed by choice, we're to see choice as a part of God's generosity towards us. Rather, our job is tied up in helping that person to exercise good judgment. And that may well be by asking questions that are related to the matters that really matter. So if someone is asking a question about where to live, we could ask questions such as, how will that affect your involvement in church? How will that affect your financial situation? How will that affect your time spent travelling to and from work? How will that affect, what effect is that going to have on your family life? Is there a particular community that you're wanting to reach with the gospel? Now, rather than giving the answer as if the decision is a right or wrong one, we want to help one another to grow in good judgment. Now, quite how that plays out is all part of the complexities of life, but it's what we're wanting to be aiming for rather than just giving the answer. Well, let me pray. And then I will open it up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, please would you forgive us when we come to this topic of guidance, feeling frustrated that we've been left in the dark. And we do praise you that, as we've seen, just a brief glimpse from Ephesians 1, that we really are reckoned as the most privileged people in salvation history, because to us the mystery has been revealed. We thank you that you've made known to us how your promises are being fulfilled through the death, resurrection, and ascension of your Son, that through trust in him there is the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. We praise and thank you for that. Ask that you would help us as we consider our own questions, that would be done in the context of knowing you in your fullness as you've spoken through your Son. Father, we thank you that as well as you saving us to be your people, that you want us then to live as your people. And we do thank you for these three categories that help us to navigate what that looks like. And pray that they'd be instructive to us as we seek to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you. Please help us to take steps to be careful in our decision making, and that we might live righteous lives and show good judgment. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, I might have frightened you off asking any questions now, but does anybody want to dare ask a question or make a comment? And you can fight over this last copy. We'll get some more. I'm just going to have a drink of water. Hang on. Anyone like to say anything? Go on then, Laura. Yeah, you didn't ask a question last time, you're right. But you still might ask a question somebody else answered last time.
I would have asked this one anyway.
Okay.
Taking it just a little bit of a spin on what you're talking about.
Okay.
Different angle. Different angle. Those of us coming to this, looking at this now, having made all the wrong decisions.
Yeah, very, very helpful question. So just for the recording, like, tell me if I got this right. It feels like this is sort of quite idealistic in terms of, you know, thinking about future decisions, but we might look, I mean, I guess all of us look back and we just think, well, okay, I've made wrong decisions in the past. Where does that leave me? That sort of thing. So it's super helpful. So, it's a great question because there's some lovely things to say. So, in no particular order, I suppose just to sort something out early on. Is that if I'm right in thinking, there's a tendency for us to think everything is a right-wrong decision. So we lump everything into, I need to discern exactly what God wants me to do in this, rather than acknowledge that in a lot of cases there is freedom, there's a generosity. I think that can be quite liberating because we might look back and just think, actually, I've made a lot of wrong decisions. But actually, it may be that a number of those decisions weren't matters of righteousness or unrighteousness. Yeah, it might have been poor judgment, but they're not in the same category. So I think that's just helpful just to get a bit of perspective in that we're not... the way that this... I've spoken before about this isn't... the way God guides us is he has one route through your life, and so every wrong decision that you make is away from his best. That isn't the picture here. He wants us to be righteous, and he calls us to show good judgment, and we there'll be time and time again where we have not either been righteous or shown good judgment. But there are more categories. It's not everything is I've been unrighteous, you know. And certainly things like if somebody's married and the question people kind of ask, oh, have I married the right person? I know it sounds tree, but basically you've married the right person because the person that you're married to is the person that God wants you to be married to. So in other words, that whole sort of what if I could have done this, there's a number of scenarios where you can think, actually, I don't need to worry about those decisions that have been made and I haven't sinned in making them. But I guess we'll all have our hands up, and I guess the longer you live, you know, the more mistakes we've made in terms of unrighteousness. But then, well, the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous and the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so the good news of the gospel is that he has made full provision all the forgiveness of our sins. So although we don't pursue righteousness as we ought to, And when we don't, we do it without excuse. So, you know, we're called to be God's people, but there is full forgiveness. And looking forward, God will make us righteous. So he, and I think this is where the plan of salvation, this is where there is so much hope, because God's plan is not only to make us his people, but perfect us as his people. So even when we fail, that will not thwart his purposes for making Lorna righteous. You know, he's given you, Christ has given you his righteousness, so he counts you righteous, and he will perfect you, despite our, you know, just despite the things that we do. So I think if we think in terms of what matter, our righteousness, our holiness, is of first importance to God, and that will, he will bring that about in his people, if you see what I mean. So it's not like I have my plan and I just feel like I'm not where I wanted to be. Because often people think, well, I was never expected to be at this stage of life at this point. But that can be very much tied up with social expectations of, you know, where should someone be at this stage of life, you know, that sort of thing. But the plan of salvation is to make us holy, and he will do that. So I don't know if that... Yeah.
The danger of that, you know, saying you're not holy enough, or you haven't done this, or you haven't learned enough, or such and such. Technically, you're never out of
this world. Well, no, I mean, it's
in a sort of crude way of saying it, yeah.
Yeah, it's a bit of a nonsense, really. I mean, I guess, you know, you could say somebody can be disobedient to God's will, and you're called to repent and be obedient to him, but the, you know, God... salvation is from God, as we'll be singing later, and he will bring about perfection in his people. So I think it's and I think this is just as an encouragement. I think this is incredible, because I think we can tend to think if only my circumstances were different, things would be better. But do you notice that God's righteousness transcends our circumstances? Whatever circumstance I'm in, I can be righteous. I can pursue righteousness. You know, it doesn't depend on prosperity or health or family or anything. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you can live a life that is pleasing to God. And that is extraordinarily liberating, because you're not thinking, if only in this circumstance I can be what God wants me to be, if you see what I mean. So I think that's what the saints of old have found. You know, they lived and died by their faith. And that can be... It can be for anything, because... But this is the question, and this is where it gets... We'll ask the right question. The matters that matter, the matter first important, are our righteousness. And that is... And that's really seen in our obedience to God. And that is something that can be done, you know, wherever we find ourselves in. It's very precious.